Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 27 through 31 tonight, or we're going to especially focus on verses 29 and 30, but I'm going to read verses 27 through 31. This is part of a series of messages that I have titled Three Gospel Implications, and this will be part two of the message that I started a couple weeks ago. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we approach you tonight, Father, we just ask your blessings upon this service. Father, I pray that you have been pleased with our worship so far, because we have worshiped you not just with our lips, but hopefully from the depths of our heart with our affections. And so I pray, Father, you've been pleased. And now I ask, Father, that you would bless us as we worship you in the preaching of your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray for you to guide and direct me tonight, to give me, Father, the words to speak, to help me say exactly that which you would want me to say, to rightly divide your word. And I pray, Father, that you will bless thy people, that you will strengthen us. And if there are any who are with us tonight who are not saved, I pray, Father, that they will come to see their need of a Savior and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior for all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. So I pray that you will be with us and bless us here tonight, and we ask all this in Christ's own precious name. Amen. What we're doing in these final verses of this important third chapter of the book of Romans is we're looking at some of the implications of having a true understanding of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, when you think about being justified before God, there are really only two ways that you could be justified in God's sight. One would be by your works, by your own merit, by your own efforts, by you keeping God's law, by you not sinning, but measuring up to God's perfect standard. The problem with that is none of us can do that. So we know clearly we cannot be justified by works. The other option is that we are justified by faith and by faith alone. That means we realize that we cannot keep God's perfect standard. We cannot keep his law, but there is one who has. And this one who has, we are then to put our faith and trust in him. And when we do that, then he imputes or he credits his own righteousness unto us. And that then enables God to declare us just in his sight. Well, in verses 21 through 26, the Apostle Paul clearly shows us that justification is not by works, but by faith and by faith alone, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So no one can be justified by their works, nor can anybody be justified by their works plus Christ's works. There are many that believe that we have to do so much and then Christ does the rest. No. The Bible clearly tells us that we are justified by Christ's work and Christ's works alone. And we put our faith and we put our trust in him. So with that being said, then there are certain implications to having an understanding of this important doctrine of justification by faith alone. And so what we see is three implications are found at the end of chapter 3. The first implication we looked at a couple weeks ago, and that is the gospel of God's grace, or you could say the doctrine of justification by faith alone, excludes all boasting. And that's found in verses 27 and 28. When you go back and you look at Romans chapter 3, where Paul teaches that all, Jew and Gentile, were all under sin. He teaches that we are totally depraved from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We are sinful creatures, and sin just flows through every part of our body. It touches every part of our being. And because of that, then we have to stand silent before God. And then Paul goes on then and shows that then justification is by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we understand that, then we put our hands over our mouth and there is nothing for us to say. Nothing can we say, and we certainly cannot boast of anything that we do to cause God to justify us. As I pointed out last time, we don't even boast about our faith, because even our faith is a gift of God. And so the only boasting that we do is we boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the first implication. And then tonight we're going to look at the second implication. And if you want to look, it's on the back of the prayer bulletin. And that is the gospel of God's grace provides a way of salvation for all mankind, for everybody, Jew and Gentile. See, this abolishes all distinctions among mankind. And the reason is because, as Paul's already shown us, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. Whether we're Jew or Gentile, we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. Because we've all sinned, we all stand in need of a Savior. All mankind, everybody needs a Savior. And so there is only one way of salvation, whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile. One way of salvation. Now, again, I'm going to read verses 29 and 30, which is where we're going to be tonight. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Now, James Boyce, in his commentary on Romans, he starts this passage by making this observation. So when the world seemed larger than it is today, when people did not have contact with one another, the fact that there were different religions hardly troubled anyone. Because people in Europe, they practiced their belief, their religion. People in Africa practice their belief, their religion. People in Asia practice their belief and their religion. And it didn't trouble them that there were different religions around the world. And the reason being because they knew very little about these other religions or these other beliefs. They only knew what they believed. They didn't know about what other people around the world, what they believed and what they practiced. Now today, we know that everything changes. The world now is much smaller because of our modern technology, with the means of communication that we have. You know, with just the click of a mouse, we can find out anything we want to know about any place around the world. What people are doing, what people believe, whatever. You can find out anything you want to know about anybody in the world in just a matter of seconds. So with this information at hand, and especially people's religious beliefs and practices, The question then that people rightly ask is, which belief system or which religion is right and which one is not? See, with all that's available, people want to know which religious system, which belief system is the correct one. Now, there are three ways that we can deal with this problem. Number one, all religions are basically good. At least they're all pursued sincerely, which means that what people believe, they sincerely believe is right. I mean, it would be very unusual for people to believe something they know is not right. That makes no sense. So they are convinced that what they believe is true, is right. If not, they wouldn't believe it. Now, this idea that all the religions in the world are basically equal or the same is pretty much how our world today thinks. And especially our society, people in this country. All religions and all belief systems, they all are basically good because they all basically have the same goal. They all want to reach heaven or some joyful existence beyond this present life. That's what everybody in the end wants. They want to know when they leave this world that there's a better world they're going to go to. And their way of thinking is that one way is just as good as another. Now, we understand if you listen to people and if you watch news and you observe what's going on in this country, there is no doubt, that's the thinking of most people. Now, it's often expressed in this way. Picture God or some supreme being that people worship. And he's pictured as being on the top of a mountain. And what you have is you have all of these different roads that are going up different parts of this mountain. They're all the different religions of the world, but they're all headed to the same destination. They're all headed to God. That's what most people, that's what they believe. The second way of dealing with this is although all the religions of the world have some value, some are better than others. And so what you have to do is you have to come up with what you think is the best to pick from all the choices that you have. What is it that seems to fit you best? Whether it's Islam, whether it is Judaism, Hinduism, or any other religion that you want to throw into the mix. You have to decide which one you think is going to be best for you. And then the third way of dealing with this is the Christian view, the one that we hold to, and that is only one way to God. Only one way. And that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself clearly says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can't be any clearer than that. Jesus is telling us that there's only one road to heaven. There's only one way, and that is through him. Now, all the other religions of the world, and here's what I want you to understand. Not only are they not leading people to God, the truth of the matter is they're leading people further and further away from God. And that's the problem. Now, when you say what I've just said, when you make the claim that I just said, that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ, if you say that, people are not going to pat you on the back and say, I agree with you. That's what I believe too. No, that is so contrary to the way that the world thinks. See, the world says, hey, you got to tolerate everybody. You got to accept everybody for who they are. You've got to accept their beliefs, because who are you to say that what you believe is better than what somebody else believes? And who are you to say that your way is the right way and other people, their way isn't? Who are you to say that you know the truth and other people don't? You see, when we make this claim, people are going to label us arrogant, narrow-minded, bigoted, hateful, intolerant, and what other adjective you want to throw in there, that's the way people are going to see you. But see, the teaching that there is only one way for everybody, that there's only one way to be justified, friends, it's just the natural outcome of what Paul has been preaching. This gospel of God's grace, this doctrine of justification by faith alone, is this the natural outcome of that? Now, Paul, as I've already mentioned, has done a masterful job in chapter 3, and really in the first three chapters of the book of Romans, in showing us our sin, that we're all under sin. In fact, back in chapter 3, in verses 10 and 11, he says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." And so it is pretty obvious that we stand in need of a Savior, and there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. So as we get to verses 29 and 30, this idea that there's one way of salvation, that just logically follows from the fact that there is only one God. There's one Creator, there's one ruler over all. Now, we know that the Jews were monotheist, meaning they believed in one God. We also know that all of the nations that neighbored Israel, they were polytheist, means they worshiped a number of different gods. And so what Paul is doing here in these two verses, he first of all is asking his Jewish readers. He says, I want you to think about this for a second. Because if there is only one God, then can you truly say that He is exclusively the God of only one group of people? Well, the answer to that is what? It's no. If there's one God, then are you to think that He is only the God of one exclusive people group? No. The fact that there is only one God, the fact there is only one who created all things and created all man, then that means that not only is He the God of the Jewish people, but He's the God of the Gentiles as well. Because He made all, He created all, so He's the God of all people. So monotheism, it means that God is not the exclusive God of the Jews. He's the God of the Gentiles as well. Now, the problem here is that the Jews, they believed in only one God. But they also believed that there was no salvation for the Gentiles. The Gentiles, on the other hand, believed that there was some type of salvation for everybody, but they didn't believe in one true God. Now, let's just take a minute here, and let's look at the Jews. Because really, that's primarily, I believe, who Paul is addressing here. He's speaking to the Jews. Now, we know that the fundamental truth of Judaism is the fact that there's only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, which the Jews, this was something that they would repeat every day. The Lord our God is one Lord. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. I am the Lord, and none else. There is no God besides me. You see, it's not a case where we have one God who is superior to all other gods who are lesser gods. No, the Old Testament clearly teaches there is only one God. And all these other so-called gods, they're not gods. They're just something that man has devised in his own depraved mind. See, there is only one God who created all, who sustains all, and who rules over all. Now, this is what distinguished Israel from all the other nations. But this idea that there's only one God, this belief led them, though, to believe that the Gentiles, and this is how one person put it, were outside the domain of their God. See, the Jews thought God was only their God, and he wasn't the God of the Gentiles. And Paul is saying, that's just not possible. That's not true. Because he is the one who, he's the God of all, because he created all. Now, you think about the prophet Jonah, the reluctant prophet. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Gentiles, not the fellow Jews, to the Gentiles. And we know that, well, Jonah didn't want to go. And it wasn't because he was afraid that it was a waste of time. To go to the Ninevites, these wicked, cruel people, was just a waste of time. These people are not going to repent. These people are not going to turn from their sin. There's no hope of salvation for them. There is no reason. There's no way that I am going there because it's going to be a waste of time. It won't do any good. That's not what Jeremiah or Jonah thought. That's not the reason why he didn't want to go. He didn't want to go because he feared that his preaching would be successful, that the people would heed God's word, that they would repent of their sins. You see, to Jonah, these people, they didn't belong to God. They were outside the domain of God. He didn't want God to show mercy to them because they're not Jews. They're our enemies. And so it was very difficult for the Jews to get over that. And if you go through the Old Testament, I mean, there are several examples that we have that clearly show us that God was not just favorable to Jews, but also to Gentiles. He showed mercy to Gentiles. For example, Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile, the one who helped the two Jewish spies who came into the city of Jericho. Not only was Rahab a Gentile, but she was a prostitute. And God had mercy upon her. You think of Ruth, who was from Moab. Ruth was the great-grandmother of Israel's greatest king, King David. God showed mercy to a Gentile woman. I think of Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, who had leprosy. And God sent Elijah to him to what? To heal him of his leprosy. So these are just three examples of many that we could look at that show us that God was not just the God of the Jew, but of the Gentile as well. And yet the Jews still persisted in their hatred and their hostility to the Gentile people. Now, it is said that a Jewish man, when he prayed, would often thank God for three things. He would thank God that he was not a woman. Go figure. Thank God that he was not a slave and that he was not a Gentile. That is what they prayed. That is how they felt about the Gentiles. Well, what about the Gentiles? Well, as Jeremy pointed out this morning, as he's dealing with Acts chapter 17, in the city of Athens, it is said there were more gods than there were people. There were gods everywhere. And the people there worshiped all of these various gods, even though a lot of these gods, they permitted and encouraged all sorts of wicked and vile behavior. But people still worshiped these gods. You see, the Gentiles, like so many today, what they believed was that they were prophet in all of these various gods. All the gods that the people served would all benefit those who served them in some way. So you see the problem that Paul faced with both the Jew and the Gentile. So, I ask you, what's the solution to this problem? What is the solution to this problem? Well, it is the gospel that Paul is expounding in this letter. The fact that there is one God, although he is manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is one God. And this one God has provided a way for all sinners to come to him, to be justified in his sight, and is based on the work of his Son, who lived a perfect life and who died a sacrificial death for those who would put their faith and trust in him. So the point I'm making is that the gospel is not exclusive to any one group or one people. It is to be equally offered to all mankind, because salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the only way for people to be saved. Now, you'll notice if you look at verse 30, it says, seeing it is one God which shall justify. Now, notice he says the circumcision by faith, which he's talking about the Jewish people, and then the uncircumcision through faith, he's talking about the Gentiles. Now, don't get confused here, because really, that is saying the same thing. Justification is by faith, and justification is through faith. Now, I don't know why there's a difference, why Paul was inspired to use the word by and through, but it's saying the same thing. And what it is what is required of the Gentiles to be justified in God's sight? Faith. Faith in Christ. What is required of the Jew to be justified in God's sight? Faith in Christ alone. See, there is to be no distinction, because there's only one way of salvation, and that is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that we all here, we know that. I mean, you have been taught that. You've heard that for years and years. You understand that and you know that. But I'm just reminding you that as we go out into the world in which we live, everybody doesn't think like we do. And you're going to deal with people, whether it's at school or on your job or even in your family, who do not believe this, that there's only one way of salvation. There's only one way for a person to be justified in God's sight. Now, I know that God first took the gospel to the Jewish people. Jesus even said that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's where he basically, that's where he ministered to the people of Israel. We also know that the Lord Jesus Christ also, though, said that not only do I have sheep of this fold, talking about of the Jewish people, but I have sheep that are not of this fold. And I must bring them in too. And he is referring to the Gentiles. And by the way, we should have an interest in this, because that's us. As I look around, I don't see any Jewish people, any physical descendants of Abraham here. If you are, I apologize, but I'm looking at what I think are a bunch of Gentiles. And so we should be thrilled. This is good news for us, because that means that God has provided a way of salvation for us, just like he did for the Jewish people. So as we close tonight, I want to close by looking at three important questions. Three important questions. Very simple, but I think important. Number one, who may come to God? Or another way of putting that is, who can be saved? Well, I hope that by now, after me speaking for the last 25 minutes or so, that the answer to that is pretty obvious. Anybody can come. Anybody who realizes that they've sinned, anybody who realizes their need of a Savior, anybody who realizes that can come to Christ, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. The second question, how can someone come? Well, again, I hope that you know the answer to that question. If not, then I don't know what I've been doing for the last 25 minutes. And that is, we come by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. See, you don't have to, first of all, you don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to reform. You don't have to do step 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then you can come to Christ. You don't have to go through some ritual or some ceremonies or anything else. No, my friends, all you do is you come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. And then thirdly, when can someone come? And the answer to that is anytime. Children, listen to me. If you see your need of a Savior, if you realize that you've sinned and you need a Savior, then I say to you tonight, you should and you can come to Christ. I don't care how old you are, once you realize that you've sinned and you realize that you need a Savior, then I am saying to you, you can come and you should come. Young adult, teenagers, if you realize that you've sinned and you need a Savior, you don't have to wait until you become an adult. You can come right now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Adults, you can come right now. Senior citizen, you can come now. You might be 80 years old, and you might say, well, I should have come when I was a child, but now it's too late. I've lived a lifetime of sin, and now it's too late. You know what that is? That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if you're 80 years old, you can still come to Christ. You can still put your faith and trust in Him. Because it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed in your 80 years, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you of every single one of those sins. So today I say to you, or Jesus says to you, you come to me, and I will not cast you out.